Good morning, Outlook family. It sure is good to see everyone this morning. I appreciated something Tony said in his prayer there, and that is he referred to the amazing things that God does in our lives. And I hope that this morning you're here anticipating God doing something amazing in your life, not just someone else's life, or that someone else down the row or on the other side of the auditorium or someone in the next service, but you, that God wants to do something amazing in your life. It'll look different for each of us, but that God's got something in mind for each of us today, and that we can anticipate that. I'm excited to be able to jump into God's Word together, and I want to do exactly that. Because what we're talking about today, I consider to be a super pivotal truth for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. And I'm going to guess that's nearly everyone in the room. And if you're not quite sure if you want to follow Jesus yet, then at least you're in the room, right? And you're checking out what that means. And I'm glad about that. So that's good. Because I'm not sure that there are too many things more important to actually living out a healthy, solid Christian faith than what we're going to tackle this morning in the next few minutes. And I don't say that just to get your attention. I believe it to be true, and I've experienced it in my own life. So, if you'd like this whole Christian thing that you're living out to make some more sense in your day-to-day, if you'd like to feel as though you're really comprehending it as well as professing it, if you'd like to actually experience what you hear others talk about, whether that's joy or freedom or peace or wisdom that can be found in Christ, then I encourage you to sit up and get out a pen and take some notes on what we're going to look at this morning. I found that nothing in my own journey has made a more profound effect on to me than when I started to realize this. When I abide with Jesus, and only as I abide with Jesus, will I want what He wants. And wanting what Jesus wants and aligning my wants with His is one of the most powerful, pivotal, foundational things that happen to us in our own spiritual growth. And until it begins to happen, we will find it to be a very tough thing to live out. See, our desires, the desires that you and I have, that is a realm within our own minds and hearts, our own personalities, that either trips us up or carries us forward. Sometimes we don't want to do what's best. Can we confess that? That's right. And sometimes what we do want to do is something less than what's best, or even worse. Our wants don't always cooperate with our intentions. And we can also make this mistake, and this is really the foundational idea that I want to talk about this morning. We can think that the Christian faith or following Jesus is all about fighting against our desires. That we have these desires, and it's all about simply fighting against them. And while that's not totally incorrect, it's incomplete. Because in the end, it's really about seeing our desires change. If Christian faith and following Jesus our whole lives is just about me white-knuckling it and by my own sweat trying to fight against all my natural desires, well, that's going to, A, be exhausting, and B, be impossible. Because in the end, you and I, 9 times out of 10, will end up doing what we desire. Our desires are strong. They are absolutely the engine that pushes our lives forward. The key is to allow Jesus to begin to mold and transform my desires so they change from what they used to be. Does that make sense? So I want to unpack that this morning, because a well-formed theology of desire, if you can put it that way, is really pretty important. We can and likely will be pulled and yanked by our desires all our lives without such a biblically healthy way of thinking about them, and that's what I want to begin to look at this morning. And it's abiding with Jesus, doing life with Jesus, is what brings that about. And He shows us this when He teaches us how to pray. And so we're going to be in Matthew 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to page 660 if you grabbed one of these. Or maybe you have your own, and I'll have the verses on the screen as well. But in Matthew 6, Jesus teaches us a model prayer. And in this model prayer, we can learn a lot about what we're talking about this morning, and that is how to allow him to work in the realm of our desires. And he begins in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to look at three questions this morning. And the first one I draw from what we're reading right here. And that is, and these are powerful diagnostic questions for us if we care about living life as a disciple of Jesus, which in my terminology means just simply living a very joyful, healthy, wise life. First question is this: do I want the way of Jesus more than I want my own way? It's a simple question, but man, does it start to immediately get to the heart of the issues in my life. Am I submitting my desires to him? And that's what we read in this prayer. Not my kingdom come, which is certainly my default mode, maybe yours too. Not my will be done. This is huge. When we can begin to live our lives according to the idea that I don't know best, and that my will isn't always the best. And so I want God's will to be done. Do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to learn from him? Do I want to live near him? Now, let's be real. If your honest answer to those questions today is no, then that's your honest answer. And there's not, until your answer is something other than no, like maybe a maybe, right? Then there's not a lot I can do but share with you how good it's been for me when my answer eventually became yes. And I don't mean good as in all the circumstances lined up or that life was rosy. I mean good in here. And I mean good in here. That when that answer went from no to maybe to yes, things changed in me. And I hope you'll at least keep exploring that. Now, for those of us who've walked with Jesus for a while, it's been a while since we made our yes to Jesus. Perhaps some of the things we've been talking about in this series have been convicting because we've been realizing, you know what? I said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but I've not really been abiding the way we've been talking about here. Doing life day to day, cognizant of Jesus' presence, even carving out time and space in my day or in my mind to spend time with Jesus, which is what we've certainly been looking at in these last few weeks. And I think this idea of desire is a big part of that because something in us knows, wait a second, if I'm going to spend much time with Jesus or if I'm going to acknowledge him in my day-to-day, my Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday life, then something in us knows he's going to start working on my desires. I've got some personal goals or I've got some wants or I've got some appetites that I've been satisfying, and I know that if I were honest, he'd have something to say about that. We're not ready to submit our desires to him. That whole your kingdom come, your will be done thing sounds good, but we haven't really gotten there ourselves or we've been kind of avoiding that. We don't abide because we don't want to submit our desires. That can be true of any of us on any given day, but if we're not careful, it can be true of us for whole seasons of our lives. And we have to come to admit that our desires are out of order. Without Jesus, I will be disordered. My desires will be out of order. And in one sense, discipleship is simply bringing my disorder to Jesus. I don't have to figure this out on my own. This is the beautiful part. I just have to be open and honest with my Lord, with the one who made me. We shouldn't fall into the trap of making what I'm talking about a self-improvement project. David Benner writes about this in his book, Desiring God's Will. It's popular in self-help. It's also normal in dusty religion to push us to try harder. Just try harder. Just do better, which parts of us wants to do, but like I said, that can end up being exhausting. It's a treadmill. If you've ever been on a treadmill, you know there are buttons on it, right? One set of buttons up and down for incline, and one set of buttons up and down for speed. At least the most basic treadmill still has usually those buttons. Religion is like a treadmill with only up buttons, no down, and someone else gets to push it. And that's what religion is like. Just try harder. Just work harder. But there's something different when you listen to Jesus. And Benner writes about this. We need to transcend this. I want to quote him at a little bit of length here because what he says I think is so good. He says, only prayer can order a disordered inner life. While this may seem overly simplistic, he admits, or possibly overly spiritual, it is absolutely true. And he goes on, prayer sorts out our desires. Notice that I did not say in prayer, we are able to sort out our desires. No, the sorting work is God's, not ours. Isn't that good news? We don't have to have this all figured out. He goes on, our job, and this is exactly, sometimes I'll have two chairs up here to illustrate what we've been talking about in this series, a chair for me and a chair for Jesus, spending time with him. Our job, he says, is to sit in God's presence like you're doing this morning and to allow God to purify our desires. If this does not seem practical enough, he says, you've not spent enough time sitting in silence in God's presence. Words may be coming between you and God. In other words, the natural response for most of us, probably, especially us American Western thinkers, is, hey, I'll just do more. I'll do better. I'll figure out a better way. I'll try harder. And he says, don't underestimate the power of simply, habitually, being in God's presence. Because he is masterful at doing the inner surgery of rearranging what's going on inside me and putting it back in order. My desires, my wants are out of order. And he can begin to sort them out, untangle them for me and for you as we allow him to do that. How? Just by being with him. Now again, as Benner says, that may sound overly simplistic, but let me flesh it out a little bit. How are we with him? Now this is where I've really found this to be true in my own story, my own journey. When I rededicated my life to Jesus about 30 years ago, I was so intrigued by him. I'd grown up in church, but I hadn't really understood what it was all about. Then there came a day in which I was visiting a friend's church, and the light bulb came on for me. The way it was explained, the way it was presented, suddenly I realized that's what I've been missing. No one's ever put it that way before. It was clear, it was compelling. And I immediately said yes to Jesus. I realized that is the truth that I've been looking for. And then I was so intrigued, I actually began doing some things that I look back on now and realize they were the means by which Jesus transforms all of us, any of us, our hearts, our souls. And it was very simple. I began to actually read my Bible and absorb it. I opened it and I started to read it. And when I didn't understand something, I went and found an answer. And the next thing that goes right along with that helped me find most of those answers was I went to church. In fact, I was at church every time I could go. Every time, as they like to say, the doors are open, right? I wanted to be with God's people because I realized that there is something special that happens when you're with other believers, and you're all learning together. And then you're learning from each other, and you're talking about what you're learning, and you're setting a good example for each other, and you're encouraging each other, and there's a momentum there. And so I began reading my Bible, and I began going to church. I listened to the sermons, and I took notes. And I went to Bible study on Wednesday night, and I took notes, and I began to just wanted to soak it all up. And I can't emphasize enough the simple practice of week in and week out soaking in God's word and in God's people and his presence in both those things, in the scriptures as we open them and in the church. We tend to think that maybe, well, those things have been around so long, you know, isn't there something a little more innovative than that? Something newer, some new idea? And I guess I'm just here to say, nuh-uh, there isn't. There isn't. There's nothing that can replace soaking in the scriptures and being with God's people, hearing the word preached and being with other people and having your Bibles open and just soaking all that in. And then the third thing that really makes, and then I would begin to do what I was hearing and reading, whether it was spiritual disciplines like prayer, like Jesus is teaching us, just trying to learn how that works and just spend time, and serving, right? Getting active. Nothing replaces these things. But like water over a rock, it just begins to wash away, erode the things about me that didn't need to be there anymore, the desires that were all out of whack, just started to realign. And it wasn't something I had to work to do. I just had to want to be with Jesus. I just had to want to learn from Him. And He began doing things that I could never manufacture on my own. And I look back on that now and realize that's exactly how it's supposed to work. And that's how it'll work and does work for you as well. So I'd encourage you just to, you don't have to overthink it. Just be with Jesus. Just submit your desires to Him. Open the Scriptures. Come to church. Put it into practice. Do that week in and week out. You'll be amazed as you look back in your rearview mirror how things begin to change inside you. Richard Foster puts it like this in his book on prayer. He says, in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after Him, to desire the things He desires, to love the things He loves, to will the things He wills. Progressively, we are taught to see things from His point of view. It's like when you, if you have that picture of sitting next to Jesus, you just begin to see things the way He sees them. You hear His word in your mind and heart, and you begin to think thoughts that have the same way of thinking as that, because you're feeding your brain the software, the way of seeing the world that He has. All this happens in His Scriptures and in the church. It just really is that simple. Here's a question to ask. It's kind of a sub-question to this main first question. Do I see who Jesus forms me to be as healthier, wiser, and better than anything else? Because until we do, we'll try all kinds of other things. We might be glad that Jesus is going to send us to heaven when we die, but in between, we'll try all kinds of other stuff. Or we'll add to Jesus any number of things. Because we're not totally convinced that just this simple life with Jesus is going to really give me everything that I'm longing for. In John chapter 5, there's a great little account of Jesus healing a guy who's hanging out by the side of a pool at a gate in Jerusalem. And in verse 5 it says that he'd been there as an invalid for 38 years. He'd been hanging out by this pool. So, and it says Jesus saw him lying there and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And Jesus asked him, do you want, there's that word, want, to get well? Now, why on earth would Jesus ask this question, right? In none of the other accounts of Jesus healing people, and we have several, does he ever ask such a question? What did Jesus see here in this guy? Now, not to minimize the tragedy of his condition, but perhaps hanging out poolside wasn't such a bad gig. He was a beggar there, and people were coming by. The pool was right by the city gate, one of the city gates, and so, hey, you know, I don't know. But there the question hangs. A question Jesus doesn't normally ask, but there it is. Do you want to get well? Now, Jesus eventually heals this guy, but the question Jesus chooses to ask captures my attention. I wonder if he still asks it today. I have to bet he does. Do you want to get well? And as we talked about last week, being made well doesn't just mean I was sick and now I'm not sick. It means made whole, restored to my original state as I'm accepted by Jesus. That journey of discipleship, I'm restored to who Jesus had in mind when He first made me and made you. I'm restored to that. Or are you pretty comfortable the way in the life that you've created, Rob? In the comforts that you've surrounded yourself with, or the patterns that you've let yourself fall into. Do you really want that to change? Do you really want to be made whole or restored to what, not what you want, but what God wants for you? Now, hopefully, eventually, for all of us, the answer becomes yes, I really do want that. Sometimes it takes us a long time to get there because we like life by our own design. But the cool thing is, when I do eventually say yes to that, I don't need to know how to get well. I only have to want to get well and leave the rest to Jesus. Do you want to get well? A simple yes will send us on a journey that will change everything. Jesus asks good questions, and this is a really good one for all of us. He's looking, really, when you think about it, He's looking in my life and in yours for any point at which His wants come close to your wants and vice versa. Say, do you want to get well? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to be used by me to make a life, to a difference in the life of someone else or to change this world? Do you want that? He's looking for any place in my life in which my wants are starting to come into harmony with his wants. And man, when that happens, things get powerful. Things get powerful. Because think about it. More consistently and more completely than anything else we bring to our lives, we bring ourselves. Right? Wherever we go, there you are. Including all our wants and desires, all our proclivities, all our preferences, all our prejudices, everything about us. We bring that wherever we go. We got to live with that. Jesus wants to help us make all those things whole and healthy. So we have to put all of that, and I mean all of it, before Jesus and say, I do want to get well. I want to change. I don't have to have it all figured out. I just have to want to. This is the essence of what we call prayer. Way back in 1658, a Puritan writer, John Owen, wrote this: if we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation. In other words, if we don't abide in Jesus, if we don't abide hanging out with him, we will be yanked by our desires. Temptations will end up having their handle on our leash. A less well-known theologian in 1990, M.C. Hammer, simply said, we've got to pray just to make it today. And we do, don't we? Hammer had it right. That leads us to a second question. Do I find greater pleasure in God than in the thrills and comforts of this world? In other words, now we're speaking as we submit our desires, how are my desires being satisfied? And here we read Jesus say, give us this day our daily bread, he includes in the prayer. And a little later, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here he begins to lay out how our desires are satisfied. In our daily bread, we're satisfied with what God gives us. He is enough, we declare. My desires are being reordered, and I am satisfied with who God is and what God gives. And I'm less and less hungry and thirsty for all the things the world may promise. And I'm finding satisfaction in him. Additionally, I recognize in this part of the prayer the allure of temptation, and I acknowledge that it leads nowhere good, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, this brings us back around to something I said earlier. We can think that desire is the problem. Oh, I've got all these desires. They yank me everywhere. But desire itself is not the problem. It's weak and lame desire that's killing us. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. I won't quote him, but he talks about how that his theory is that God probably finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. That we settle. We settle for the subpar, low-grade versions of what God actually wants to give. We settle for sex outside of marriage or success on our own terms or wealth simply to create our own comfort and on and on. We settle for those things when actually, something much better than each of those things, a much deeper version of those things, of intimacy or success and fruitfulness or wealth that can help change the world, a better version of all those things. But we settle. We just find satisfaction in the low-grade substitute of what God actually wants to give. Our desires aren't too strong and thus getting in the way. In fact, they're simply too lame and weak. You desire joy. Don't just sip on joy with what the world has to give. Drink deeply of it in the very essence of joy, which is God, the giver of life. See, until we conclude that Jesus and his way are simply and in all respects better than any other way, we will, you and I, wander and find our faith frustrating and dissatisfying. And if that's you this morning, then we've all been there. If you're finding your faith frustrating or dissatisfying, or you're sensing, yes, I've wandered, let me call you back and remind you of what you're probably starting to experience and figure out. It looked good at first, but there is no way of life that is better than the Jesus way of life. There's a guy, I've talked to you about him before, his name was Frank Laubach. He was actually a world-changing dude in realms of literacy and education. changed lives around the world, got his face on a stamp even. But he was also a dedicated believer in Jesus who had a deep and rich prayer life. He's the guy, if you remember, I've talked about, who worked hard to every minute of the day. He would work to bring his thoughts back to God at least 1 second of every 60 seconds and at least 1 minute of every hour. He wanted to cultivate a discipline of being aware of God's presence and being a man of prayer. And at one point in his journal, he wrote this, which I'm quoting because it talks about so perfectly what we're saying here. He said, "I have tasted a thrill in fellowship with God which has made anything discordant with God disgusting. The thrill of filth repels me, for I know its power to drag me from God. And after an hour of close friendship with God, my soul feels clean as new fallen snow." He's simply saying what we've all discovered to be true as we begin to walk with Jesus. And he puts it there, after an hour of close friendship with God, in other words, a time of abiding, an awareness of his presence, we become more sensitive to that which we can so easily be desensitized to, the temptations of the world or what the Bible sometimes just calls worldliness, this idea of just living life, not really thinking about God and where that leads us in our actions and habits and thoughts. So in that regard, think of it like this. I've always defined worldliness and heard it defined. Worldliness is anything that makes sin look normal, that makes righteousness look weird. That's worldliness. Anything that turns that all upside down. As we abide with Jesus, we begin to see, no, wait a second. That's not the way things are supposed to be. That's not how I should live. That's really unhealthy. That promise of pleasure that is found in that temptation, I now see that as a worm on a hook. I'm not falling for that. We just begin to see it differently. Jesus helps us with that. So this second question is a deep one. Do I find greater pleasure in God than in the thrills and comforts of this world? Where are my desires being satisfied? And there's a third question, and it goes like this. Would I rather fulfill the mission of Jesus than accomplish my own goals? Here is what I would call the simplification of our desires. In other words, our desires begin to get honed and simplified to where we can revisit that verse, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And a little later, "Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors." Here we're declaring that our desires can be honed down to one thing. God, I want your kingdom to arrive, and I want your will to be done. Those are two ways of saying the same thing. Right here on earth, right here in my life. And one way that plays out is the way we treat other people. I will forgive others. You've forgiven me. So I want grace to flow, and I don't want to get in the way of that. My desire for revenge, or my desire to be right, or my desire to be self-righteous over someone else starts to fade away. It starts to dissolve, and I begin to realize that all I really want to do is bring love and grace to this earth. I want to be a conduit of that. Your mission, Jesus, to do exactly that is far more important than me reaching my goals of making someone feel bad because they hurt me or being right in an argument. See, when we spend a lot of time with someone, as we're talking about here, trying to live our day-to-day with Jesus, we think more and more alike. We finish each other's sentences. And if there's any thought that goes through Jesus' head, it's grace. It teaches us how to see others with a love that only He can share. We see others in different ways. We see ourselves and any injuries they might have done to us in different ways. And that only happens as we hang out with Him. And so I want to abide with Jesus, do life with Him. I don't mean just sitting and meditating. I mean every day doing life with Him, with me, and me with Him until as much as possible my goals align with His mission so that success for me equals fruitfulness in His kingdom. Wouldn't that be a great thing? It's not always easy. Soren Kierkegaard put it like this: purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. If there's one thing that leads our lives, we don't feel scattered or stretched or double-minded. But instead, one thing draws us forward. And this prayer, "Your will be done," is one powerful way to express that one thing. Now, it's not as easy as it sounds, but oh, how helpful it is to a sane life. Anyone want a sane life? Doesn't that sound good? A little sanity would be helpful in today's world. Purity of heart is to will one thing, not my thing. That's not good. That's a recipe for crazy. To will what he wants most is a recipe for sanity. We can ask ourselves this question as a way of illustration. What if the things that are important to Jesus became important to me? That's a sermon in itself that we can one day unpack. But what if the things that are important to Jesus, those are the things that became important to me? I can tell you that when that starts to happen, and I don't pretend to have that mastered by any stretch, but when it begins to happen, when you start to feel those desires getting reordered, there is always reason to get out of bed. There is a joy that carries you. There is a clarity of mission that will keep you excited and moving forward, because the things that are important to Jesus are becoming important to you. And when you sense that kind of alignment, man, it just turbocharges the engine in your life. And really what we're talking about here is the key to a lot of the angst that we feel about prayer, or what we can sometimes call unanswered prayer. Right? Sometimes when we talk about prayer, abiding with Jesus, sharing our request to Jesus, we wonder, does it do any good? Does he even hear what I'm saying? Nothing I'm asking for is happening. But we'll find that to be less and less true the more our desires align with his. And that's when prayer gets powerful, when we will one thing, and that one thing is your will be done. In 1 John chapter 5, we read that this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a powerful statement. Anything according to his will. It's almost like if we could sing our prayers, are our prayers in harmony with God and what God is saying back to us. When we find the harmony, then things start to really move. He's not going to grant our requests if he knows better, right? Sometimes his answer, there are no unanswered prayers. Sometimes his answer is no, right? And I'm glad of it, because sometimes I don't know what on earth I'm talking about. James puts it like this: when you ask, you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sometimes our hearts just aren't always aligned. I want to be aligned, and I hope you do too, and I hope that's what you're hearing in our message this morning. Thankfully, being aligned is not something I have to force. That's something I give myself to. I float on that and let the current carry me. Someone here this morning, this is your word: stop trying and start abiding. Stop trying and start abiding. Just hang out with Jesus and let him do his thing. Three questions we've asked this morning. Let me just repeat them. Do I want the way of Jesus more than I want my own way? Am I ready to submit my desires? Do I find greater pleasure in God than in the thrills and comforts of this world? Where am I getting my desires satisfied? And thirdly, would I rather fulfill the mission of Jesus than accomplish my own goals? Are my desires simplifying and falling under his will? These kinds of diagnostics are exactly the kind of thing that's good to reflect on. And I hope you'll do that this week. The answers that Jesus can give us to these questions as we bring them before him can be powerful. So let's do that together right now. Father, we bring our hearts before you. You know everything about us. And we simply ask, God, that you would help us to find good answers to these questions. That you would begin to point us toward those answers. Begin to show us what's going on in us.